All right, we're going to jump around a little bit tonight. We're going to tag on a little bit of what we did last week, uncertainty. Charles Swindoll's The Daily Grind of Uncertainty that we talked about. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight with some other examples and things as we're going through. Most of us do not like not knowing. Fill in the blank. I want to know what time it is. I want to know what date it is. I want to know where we're going when we get in the car. I want to know. If you've got kids in the back seat or grandkids, are we there yet? They want to know what's going on. We like our calendars. We like our plans. We like our GPS directions. We like our five-year roadmaps of what life is going to be like. We like our exit strategies when it's time to retire. We like certainty. Whether you're a teenager choosing a path, a young adult making a career change or a relationship decision, or an older adult facing transitions that you didn't anticipate, not knowing makes us feel unsettled. We're just not quite there. Unfortunately, the truth is faith rarely waits for the full information. So as we talk about faith and grace tethered with uncertainty or not knowing, that's where we're going to move tonight. How many of you have ever driven your car on a foggy night? You got your lights on, you can see 20 or 30 feet in front of you, and that's about it. We're very unsettled when that happens, those nights come along, because we want to see farther down the road. We want to know more what's going on. But we don't stop driving, do we?
No.
We just keep going. We might drive a little slower, some of us. Some of us speed up, depending. I know I've been, when I travel with Upward, going up into Arkansas, up into some of the mountains up there, there was lots of times there was fog, and we would be driving the speed limit with flashers on. You're like, that's going to make a difference, you know, when that car's, you know, 2 feet in front of you and you don't see it. But, you know, the people that I worked with thought that was a great idea. So that's how God works often. He doesn't always or necessarily always give us a floodlight. Sometimes it's just a flashlight. It's just to see the next step in front of us, not the whole picture. Last week we talked at Psalms 23. I'm not going to rehash all of it, but just to kind of go over that just a little bit for those that might not have been there. It's an encouragement for people who are living in what, like I said, Pastor Swindoll says, the daily grind of uncertainty. Every day there's a new something. I don't know what's going to take place, what's going to happen. It acknowledges the stress, the fear, the indecision, and the exhaustion of just being human, of just being the experiences that we face day in and day out. Scripture speaks directly to those moments. Using the sheep and the shepherd, we saw how sheep are vulnerable. They get lost easily. They're dependent. They're unable to care for themselves. The analogy of looking in the mirror at our own spiritual life is that we can lack direction, protection, peace, and provision without the Lord. If God wasn't directing us, we would be lost as a sheep. And that analogy in Scripture is the point. Not that human weakness is a failure, but our dependence is designed by God. We're supposed to depend on Him. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not there. Look for it. It's not there. We've made that up. We're independent. We're going to do what we want to do. That's not what God created us to be. He created us to be dependent on Him. Psalms 23 reminds us that faith is not about self-sufficiency, but having life figured out. But it's about staying close to the shepherd, trusting God's guidance, His presence, and His care, especially in the uncertain times, especially not knowing what tomorrow will bring. So tonight I want us to look at some stories from Abraham's life in Genesis 12, the Apostle Paul, Acts 20, and then God's promise to His people in Isaiah 42, which emphasizes all those that faith is often lived out between calling and clarity. God calls us many times before there's a clear vision of where He wants us to go. Abraham left his home, not knowing where he was going. Paul headed towards Jerusalem, not knowing what waited for him. And God himself says he leads his people down unfamiliar paths, promising not clarity, but his presence, that he's always there. Today we're talking about what it means to move forward with God when the details are missing, when that uncertainty is still there. Rather than providing full explanation or detailed plans, God will typically call his people to take the next faithful step, whatever that step may be. Trusting his presence and his guidance along the way, we don't walk alone. This kind of faith is not reckless or impulsive. It's grounded in listening to God, aligning with Scripture, and moving forward with wisdom and humility. A lot of us will get a plan, and we hear something from God, and we think he wants to do something in our life, and we take off running, and he's like, but okay. And sometimes we feel like we run into a brick wall, and we're like, well, God, I'm doing what you want me to do. And he goes, well, you didn't get the next step I wanted. You ran this way instead of this way. If we're going to be dependent, we have to live our lives dependent on him. We're also in the business as a church family of reminding each generation that uncertainty is not a sign of God's absence, but it's often the context for us to have deeper faith, to have deeper trust in him. We're encouraged to walk forward courageously, assured that God's promises of his presence, not his predictability. God doesn't live in our little box. We have our Sunday box, we have our Wednesday box, we have our service box, and as long as God's happy with what we're doing there, we're good with God. God doesn't fit in the box. There is no box. We fit into his plans. We fit into his Sunday mornings, his worship, his Bible study, his Wednesday nights, his service projects, his calling on your life at work, whether you're a teacher or a lawyer, or you're just a worker in some business. You're there for a reason. That is your mission field. God has put you there for a reason. Your gifts, your talents, the things that you enjoy doing, it's not by accident that you enjoy doing those. God created you that way. Some of y'all are fixers. I'm gonna pick on John Patty for a minute. He can design and create and build and get the right people. He may not know every little inch in detail about it, but he knows the right people to get into that place to make it happen. We're all that way. We all have the ability that God has given to us, whether it's a gift or a skill or a talent that he's given to us. We all have them. And when you don't use yours, the rest of us suffer. Because I'm not designed to do what John can do. He pulls out his little ruler and he's doing all these measurements. I'm like, I have a ruler. I can measure a foot, but that, you know, I know you measure twice and cut once. I do know that. But you know, when it comes to that kind of stuff, that's not my gift. That's why I rely on people like John, people like Colin, who work tirelessly here. Our guys that work up in the sound booth, all the stuff that they do. I tinkered with it when I was a teenager, but I didn't go any farther because the systems got smarter and better, and I'm like, okay, somebody else needs to be doing that. I have a general idea, but you get me up there, I'd mess the whole thing up. So we have people in our church that we never see that keep the lights on, that keep the building going, that keep the music flowing, all the things that happen because they're gifted and they do their part. I guarantee if the nursery ladies don't show up on Sunday morning, we're going to know about it. Or if the sound doesn't work, they're going to hear about it. Because there's little things that we don't notice until it doesn't meet our expectation of what's supposed to happen. And it may be that you're gifted in one of those areas and you're like, you know, I haven't really, maybe you should. Go help. Go see how you can get involved. Figure out what God is calling you to do. The challenge for each of us this evening really is to reflect on where God may ask us to trust him today and to respond with obedient faith when we don't really know what the outcome is. Genesis 12, it's a great story of Abraham when he leaves his family. Verse 1, right off the bat. And the Lord said to Abram, go. That's the instruction. That's your first step. Go. How many of us would go, okay, I'm in. Or we'd be going, well, you know, what's the weather going to be like? Do I need a coat? You know, do I take a rain jacket? I mean, what questions would we be asking? It says, go from this country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Okay, where's that going to be? Just go. Just go. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the plan. Go to a distant country. I'll get you there. I'll take care of you. I'm going to provide all the stuff you need. Are you willing to go? Fortunately, we have about 4,500 men and women in the Southern Baptist Convention who have said, yes, I'll go. There are international missionaries. There's a lot more in North American missionaries. But those missionaries, they heard the call that said, go. And they said, send me. I'm ready. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. But you've gifted me in some way to call me to go. And so I'm going to go. I'm going to answer that call. Others have said, yeah, I don't think I want to go there. And they've not entered that blessing to that country, to those people, to their life. When God calls us to go, it's not so much for where you're going, it's for you and being obedience and the joy that comes from following him. Abram knew who was calling. He did not know where, and he didn't know how it was going to turn out. But by faith, God says he went. God didn't explain everything. He just spoke. And Abram said, okay. It's like if you're hiking and you have a guide on a hike, a trail you've never been on, it'd be easy to take off on your own and get lost, right? But if you have a guide, somebody that knows all the twists and turns, you don't have to see the full trail. You just have to see where your guide is stepping and follow them. Sometimes even the exact spot of where they're stepping, whether it's a stone, a creek, or whatever, they say, step right here, and you follow them because they know what they're doing. They know the path. God is our guide. He sees the whole trail. He knows where every footprint needs to be placed. The only thing we need to know is, are we willing to take that next step? Young adults will ask, what is God's will for my whole entire life? Yeah, it's going to change if you ever ask that question. Older adults may say, why is God leading me into something new now? I'm this old. I can't do that. If you sense God calling you to do something, then you're prepared because he knows you can do it. Do we trust him or not? God rarely answers either question directly. Instead, he usually says, follow me. Are we going to be like the sheep and follow our shepherd? Or do we think we know better and go a different direction? Not knowing doesn't mean not listening. When Paul says in Acts 20, the second part of chapter 20, the second part of verse 22, he tells the people in Ephesus, he says, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And the people are begging and crying and pulling and cajoling him to stay here because bad things are going to happen when you get to Jerusalem. And he said, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but the Lord has told me to go. So I'm going to go. Knowing probably it's not going to end well, but he still decided to go forward. He wasn't confused. He was convinced. Paul wasn't careless. He was attentive to what God was telling him. He wasn't blind, but he was listening to what the Lord had to say. He didn't know all the details, but he knew the direction. I'm going to Jerusalem. Don't know what everything that's going to happen, but that's where I'm supposed to be. Where's the Jerusalem that God has called you to? Where is he sending you? And are you willing to go? Some of those Jerusalems is Pflugerville, where you live. Stuff that you do, the community things that you're involved in. Your Jerusalem could be where you work or where you have worked in the past or the people that you know. Your Jerusalem could be your neighborhood, could be your grandkids, could be your children. Are you willing to say, yes, I'll follow you into that Jerusalem? Most of us have met somebody that we think, man, if I could just be like them, they've got their whole life together, they know exactly what's happening, where they're going, everything seems very clear, their circumstances are great, I wish I could be more like them, I'm so not quite sure, but they're never doubt. They're centered on where they're going. God's Spirit often speaks less like a GPS and more like a compass. He doesn't give us the turn-by-turn of our walk with him. He gives us the direction that we're supposed to go. Long time ago in seminary, my professor said, if you're not willing to take the first step in the direction God wants you to go, why would he give you the second step? Why would you get the second and third and fourth step if you're not willing to take the first step? And for us, we have to decide, are we willing to make that first step? Abram said, yes. Don't know where that country is, but I'm heading out. Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, not sure what's going to happen. Listening requires stillness. Last week I said, our world is so loud of all the things that bombard us, from social media to the TV to even music that we play in our cars. Can all those things be taken our ears off of listening to Jesus? He doesn't really scream at us. He talks in a still, small voice. But if everything's blasting out the noise, are we going to be able to hear? There's a song on one that I use when I run. It plays, Turn Off the Noise. I don't know what the name of the song is. It's just one that has a good beat that I can run to. But the whole song is talking about the radio, the TV, the phone, all the things that get in our way of seeing who the Lord is. And if it's getting in your way, turn it off. To the point, if our song that we're singing right now is getting in your way of listening to Jesus, turn it off. Obedience requires courage. We may not know what, but we do know who. Abram packed up his belonging on camels at 75 years old. He probably looked a little foolish to his neighbors. You're 75 years old. Where are you going? I don't know. But God said, load up, pack up, we're going. And I said, come on, Sarah, let's go. Don't know where. Even to the point where Lot goes, hey, I'll go. He just jumped in on it. God didn't say bring Lot. But Lot said, I want to go. I don't know where you're going, but it sounds like an adventure. If you're following God, I want to go with you. And they took off. Faith often looks irresponsible until God reveals the outcome. There's another man in Scripture that probably looked pretty foolish. His name was Noah. He built this giant boat on dry ground. And people are going, what are you talking about? Rain? Hadn't rained yet. They didn't know. And he said, I'm building this. And then on the day the rain started, people were like, oh, I get it. And when it was up to their knees, they're like, can I come in? Can I change my ways now? And God said, we're done. You had your chance. You didn't. So I asked Noah to build a boat. And the world was changed from that point on. It's easy to think uncertainty belongs to just a stage in life. But Scripture reminds us that that Abram stepped out in later years. Paul obeyed despite physical danger. God called his people strangers and pilgrims, but they were always moving forward. Faith isn't something you outgrow. It's something that we grow deeper into. You never get to a point, and how I know this is because Paul wrote and said, I haven't arrived yet. Dude, you wrote most of the New Testament. What do you mean you haven't arrived yet? I'm still learning about what God wants me to do and how to be faithful and how to follow Jesus. We never arrive. We don't get to retire from being on God's business, because he's always got the next step for us to do if we're willing to take it. Sometimes younger believers will struggle with decisions. Older believers sometimes will struggle with adjustments, making change. It's hard for all of us. You go to my truck and you change the radio station on my truck, I'm not going to be real happy with you. Luckily, I have a preset and I can find it again quickly. But I don't like change. But change is who we are to be. The world is set on a path straight to hell. Our job is to change that path. It's to be vocal. It's to give a testimony. It's to say what the Lord has put on our heart to say. All that Pastor Wes has been talking about in Acts, getting ready to start, off on the missionary journeys now. If those guys would have said, yeah, let somebody else do it. I prepared you for this. You need to go. In Scripture, we see all kinds of people that go, yes, but we do see some people that say no. Jonah was one of those. He had to have his mind changed. I do not want to live 3 days in a fish. I'm just telling you. Don't want to get thrown off a boat either during the middle of the storm. That doesn't sound like a pleasure cruise to me. But God got his attention. God will get our attention as well. I worked for Upward for 7 years. Upward is Upward basketball, flag football, soccer, cheerleading. We did all those things. I traveled from Texarkana down to Laredo, all of Louisiana, all of Arkansas. That was my region, and I worked out of Houston. I had 325 churches that I visited at least once a year, sometimes twice, plus any new church that wanted information about how does this ministry go. And the whole thing about the ministry is not just to play basketball, but it's to open up your facility so people that you never will see come to your Sunday morning service will come in and hear the gospel and see Christian men and Christian women pouring into boys and girls. I traveled a lot, spent a lot of time on the road, and I saw a lot of people say, yeah, no, we've got this beautiful facility, but, I'm not sure we want those people to come into our gym. And I just died. And I know it because in my heart, I'm like, at some point, this church is going to die if that's their attitude. Not about basketball. Sure, that's about basketball. But about reaching somebody as easy as a ball. That is super simple. You're not going and beating the bushes to find people to talk about Jesus. They're coming to you. We had hundreds of kids play in the sports at the churches that I was at that came through over the years that we did Upward, that we were able to introduce them to Jesus, plant seeds in their life, get their parents involved, hearing about who Jesus is, who could care less. I just want my kid to play basketball. They need to be on a team. They need whatever reason. And we took whatever reason. Hey, we'll bring them, because we know every night of practice, there's going to be a Bible study. And every game, there's going to be someone speaking about Jesus, planting those seeds. And so it was a great ministry, and enjoyed what God has done and is continuing to do with the people that are doing that now. But there came a point in my life where I was there 7 years. About 5 years in, I really felt the call back to local church ministry. And I'm like, yes, I'm pretty sure I'm hearing that clarity, still uncertain about some things, what the next steps are going to be. Went and actually interviewed with the church and decided this is probably not the right church for me. So for me, God said, okay, I'll get your attention now since we went down this road and you ignored what I was telling you. That 2 years later, I was fired. There were 14 of us on our team. Seven of us were laid off in one day. That were my team that traveled across the country. And it wasn't bad, wasn't icky, wasn't weird. It was just, I knew at some point over the last year, you're not going to keep paying me to do the strategy you've changed to of sitting in your office, calling and shooting emails when you can do that from the home office in South Carolina. There's no reason you need me in Houston doing all of that. So when they called and said, hey, I'm like, yeah, I kind of figured. I thought, okay, Lord, I'm listening. You got my attention. And that's when I went to Central in College Station. It was very interesting because a friend of mine that had done Upward at other churches with me, I called and said, hey, I just need you to pray. I'm not asking for a job. I'm not looking for a job. I just need you to pray for whatever the next step is for me. And he said, well, we need a children's minister. I'm like, okay, I'll pray with y'all about getting a children's minister. He said, well, what about you? I said, I don't do children. He said, what have you done the last 7 years? Oh, children's ministry in a different setting. So that conversation started, and that's how I ended up at Central. In how God moves, he's got a plan. Are you willing to take the step? For me, he had to kick me out of Upward to get me where my eyes were where they're supposed to be. Moving that direction. Faith tests don't stop with any age. There's all kinds of things that are going on. But as a community of believers, a church family, we're in a relay race. The baton has been passed to you from somebody, and you're on that race that at some point you will hand the baton on to the next person. And then they will run, and then they will hand the baton to the next person. If we ever drop the baton, we're in big trouble. There are churches all across America who are not passing the baton. And their doors close weekly because they refuse to make the adjustments needed to pass the baton to the next generation. Fortunately, FBC Pflugerville is not like that. You are very pro pass the baton. We want the next generation. And as the kids pastor, I appreciate that because I see how that plays out in the lives of the children that God brings to us. Isaiah 42:16. Says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, a rugged place into plains. These are the things that I will do, and I will not leave them undone. God's promise to his children of Israel that I will lead you, I will guide you, I will brighten the circumstances for you, I will smooth out the rough places for you, I will not forsake you. God doesn't promise there'll be no darkness. He doesn't promise there'll be no confusion. He doesn't promise no hard roads. But he does promise he's involved with every step. He will lead, he will guide, he will brighten, he will smooth, he will forsake. He won't forsake. He will always be with you. Sometimes we get up and we run and get out ahead of him and then we want to know where he's at. And for me, during the upper situation, you had to go over here, come back, and let's do what I've called you to do. Where is it for you? Where's that obedience? Where's that first step that he's looking for you? A child in the dark doesn't need the room, the light to come on in the room. They need their father's hand. It can be as dark can be. As long as their father's hand is with them, there's peace. There's calmness. God may turn on the light, but he will hold your hand. There's a saying, I don't remember who said it, and it's sometimes I've used it in prayers, in that I don't always see your hand, but I trust your heart. Your heart is always for me. I may not see exactly what you're doing and where we're going, but your heart is always for me. And you did that before I didn't do anything to earn that. You did that for me. Before stepping forward, Scripture urges us for discernment and for wisdom. So here's four guardrails. You ever been on a mountain road and you got that guardrail that keeps you from like flying off? It's there for a reason, right? These guardrails are here for a reason. We'll just look at four of those. One, is the Lord truly speaking? Or did you just have too much pizza the night before? Is God really talking to you about that next step, whatever it is that he's calling you to? And that's a valid question to go, was that pizza or is that really God? And let me pray through that. Let me talk through that with some people that know me. And they look at me and go, I don't know, maybe. Or they affirm that. When I was 16, I was called into ministry at Glorieta, New Mexico. And some of y'all know where Glorieta is. When we got home from that trip, went down front like we did, you know, in the Baptist church back then, and I'm standing there, and there are people who got saved and were going to get baptized, and they call me up. Chris has given his life to the Lord in service, full-time vocational ministry. And one of the little ladies that I'd known all my life came up to me and just grabbed my cheeks and just squeezed as hard as she could. I was about to die, and she said, young man, it's about time you listen to God. Like, okay, I knew you had a direct route, but all right. Confirmation will be a part of God calling what you're doing. God's voice brings clarity. It doesn't bring confusion. When you're turning your radio and you're hitting the different stations and you get that static and you're kind of like, oh, let's get, and then you hit the right signal. You're like, oh, I finally found the place where I need to be. Static causes anxiety. The signal will bring peace. Is God signaling you? Is it his voice speaking to you? Second guardrail, does it align with Scripture? God never leads outside his word. If you want to know what God thinks, it's right here. This is what we need. This is where he's leading us. Take a measuring tape. An inch is an inch. It's always an inch. Never changes on that measuring tape. Our emotions, they're going to stretch. They're going to shrink. We're going to be super excited. We're going to be, I'm not quite sure. Our emotions can't guide our decisions when it comes to following the Lord. This doesn't mean we don't get excited about following the Lord. Absolutely. We jump on board and that's where he's taking us and it's, let's go. But we need to think of our walk with him as a measuring tape, that it's what it is. It's not going to be craziness. Again, he brings clarity, not confusion. Are my motives pure? Obedience, seeking faithfulness, not attention or escape. There's a lot of people in ministry who just love to the spotlight. Listen to me. I'm going to be in the middle of everything, and I want to be the center of attention. When I walk in the room, the party has started, whatever that looks like for them. And I've come across a lot of those people. They're not fun to work with either. Or they try to escape from, they know what God's called them to do, but they don't want to do that. Because that's the big toe job that nobody's ever going to see, and I want to be up here with the hands where everybody's going to see me talking and doing what I do. What are my motives for doing what God's called me to do? Think of a check engine light. It screams for attention, right? And if you don't check it, you're going to be dead in the road. You got to do something with that check engine light. Sometimes God will delay us to make sure our motives are adjusted to his calling. He'll never change the direction he sent us on of who we are in him, but he may slow us down because our intentions, our attitudes are wrong. Then the fourth guardrail is, will this harm others or my witness? God's call builds up lives. It doesn't wreck them. Think of somebody that's carrying a backpack. Are you helping them or are you hurting them by putting the extra stones in the backpack for them to carry for you? Well, in the long run, you're hurting them. What kind of stones are you throwing at people and asking them to carry for you? Instead of just leaving them at the Lord's feet and move on. Is what I'm getting ready to do, is it going to make that person's burden easier or more? Or my burden? Am I doing things to get the approval of man, or am I doing things for the approval of God? Faith is contagious and it's courageous, but it's never careless. Following the Lord is never careless. Faith does not demand certainty, but faith responds to an invitation. Abraham went. Paul obeyed. Israel followed. And we are invited to do the same. You don't need to see the next 10 steps ahead of you. You only need to see the next faithful step. What is the next one that God is asking me to do? God never asks us to know everything. He only trusts him in everything. I don't need to know everything. I just need to trust him for everything because he does know everything. A couple of questions just for you to think about. Where might God be asking you to step forward despite uncertainty? What's that next step that your foot's kind of been hovering and you're not quite, should I do that or not? You know out of obedience that God is asking you to do that, but you just haven't done it yet. What is that for you? What makes not knowing the hardest for you personally? Is it fear? Is it control? Is it a trust issue? What is it that not knowing what's so hard for you? And each of us have that. No one's immune to that uncertainty, angst that we have in our lives. How has your understanding of faith changed over your lifetime? Some of you all walked with Jesus for a long time. A couple over here haven't walked a long time. The kids in the other room, they haven't walked a long time. Their faith and understanding who God is going to change. How's that changed in your life? How can you be a role model or a mentor to somebody who's going through a faith crisis? To help them understand that God is still with you, even though you're going through this. Which one of the four guardrails do you need to pay attention to right now? Is the Lord truly speaking? Does it align with Scripture? What are my motives? Are they pure? Will this harm others or my witness? Which one of those guardrails do you need to work on? Which one are you rubbing up against trying to knock it out of the way? This week, what do we do? Identify your faith step. Name one action God may be inviting you to take. Whether you're tempted to wait for clarity or you're ready to be obedient. What's that faith step? Daily prayer for trust, not answers, but for trust, to trust in who Jesus is. Ask God for peace rather than explanations, surrendering what you cannot control. And that's big for lots of us. Take one faith action, one conversation, one decision, one prayerful step. Something you might pray is, Lord, I trust you, even though I don't understand. We read about Abram and God said go and he went, but you know he had questions. He was a human. We have questions, but he still went. Paul had an inkling that Jerusalem was not going to end well, but he followed him anyway. And the children of Israel followed the Lord. And he did what he promised that he would do in Isaiah. We don't get all the answers. We don't see all the steps. But are we willing to take the first step? Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we often want clarity before obedience and the certainty before we trust. Teach us to hear your voice, to recognize your leading, and to take faithful steps even when the road is unclear. For those standing tonight in a room in a new beginning, grant courage. For those facing unexpected changes, grant peace. For all of us walking by faith, remind us that you are near. Lord, lead us even when we don't know the way, and to hold fast to you always. We follow you, we believe in you, and we trust you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.